Now we're going to look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at some instructions that Paul gave Timothy regarding prayer. The book goes from somewhat of a challenge to Timothy. Now he's going to help him with some of the different issues that he would be working with in a local church. And I think when we look at the topic of prayer, we'll see a lot of really great things. In fact, as we look at this topic, I want us to think of five things that we'll see in this passage regarding prayer. We'll see the priority of prayer. We'll see the variety of prayer. We'll see the objects of prayer, the reason for prayer, and the attitude in prayer. And let's think, if we could, about the prayer priority of prayer. Notice, let's read the verse, the passage, and then we will make comments about that and how important it is. It says there in chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. For this I am ordained, a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. I'm finally growing up. My voice is changing. You can hear that. Somebody said I grew too much already. I've grew about an inch through the top. Some of you didn't get that one. But that's why I don't have any hair. I grew through the top. But let's think about this. This is a great passage of Scripture we just looked at. Prayer, priorities. What are our priorities in life? You know, he says, first of all. This is the first issue that he deals with in the local church. It gives Timothy instruction about first of all. And I think that first of all gives us the importance of prayer. Someone has said, much prayer, much power, no prayer, no power. And that's true, isn't it? That's true in our own lives. And I really appreciate the influence in the statement here, first of all. You know, I can remember this passage of Scripture being an influence in our local assembly. I can remember back 20-some years ago, before we ever started the assembly, we met for about 6 months. William McDonald gave me a little packet of information. I met him at a conference, and I had dinner with him one night, and we talked about starting the new work in Reidsville. And he said, I'd like to give you some information, a little packet, and all of the men and women who are going to be a part of this new work, you need to sit down and talk about every one of these issues. Well, he sent me the package of information. I made copies for all the other people. And we discussed every one of those issues. In prayer and preaching and worship was one of the issues that he said that we needed to really talk our way through. We needed to analyze all of these different issues that divide local churches. And we needed to make sure that the leadership group that was going to be heading up this new work needed to be in agreement. Everything from, do you use grape juice or wine? Do you use a wafer or do you use bread, a loaf of bread? Do the women When do the women wear a head covering? Every issue that you can think about is in that package Mr. McDonald gave us. Anyway, we came to this conclusion. We concluded that the way we would measure ourselves would be our priorities and what we saw in the prayer time, in the worship, and in the preaching. And we concluded that, well, if there was long pauses in the worship meeting, that would be an indication to us that something is wrong. And we would come apart, and we would sit down, and we would discuss what is going on. Same way in the prayer meeting. When there's long pauses and people are not praying, something is wrong. When people are not interested in hearing the Word of God preached, there is something wrong. And usually it has to do with relationships, and that's the problem. You know, somebody said you can see the love of the Lord by their attendance and participation at the worship meeting. You can see people's love for the preacher by their attendance at the preaching service. And you can see their appreciation for prayer and love for one another by whether they attend the prayer time. And that's true, isn't it? That's true. I believe one of the, again, all three meetings are very, very important. But I think the prayer meeting can be one of the best ways to test the temperature of the local work and what's going on. And I think when you have got two people that can pray together, they can work together. But if you have two people that can't pray together, you'll find out they won't be able to work together. And so if there's a situation where you can't sit down and pray with someone, you need to come apart and think about it. And I think we ought to express the same priority as Paul is talking about here. First of all, in a local church, it ought to be prayer. That ought to be our priorities, right? But look at the, not only the priority, but look at the variety. And you see that, he says, supplications. Well, what does supplication mean? Well, it means it's simply an asking. You're asking God for something. What is prayers? Prayers would be we're addressing our conversation. We're addressing it to God. How about intercessions? Well, an intercession is when I am talking to God and sharing with Him the needs of those around me. That's an intercession, when I'm praying for someone else. But he says also here that it should be, and it should include the giving of thanks. And isn't that so true? Giving of thanks. You know, Paul said in Thessalonians, we should give thanks, and we could trace this through at all times, for all things, every circumstance. We need to be thankful for it, don't we? And you know, it's interesting that the first step in the downward spiral that we read in Romans chapter 1 of the people going away from God, you remember what step 1 is? Look it up sometime. It's they were not thankful. They were not thankful for what God had done for them. And I think I look today in the United States and I see that everywhere we go, people are unthankful. They complain about everything. You did this wrong. No matter what happens, it's got to be somebody's fault. I had nothing to do with it. I just had the gun in my hand, and it went off by accident. Right? I mean, we can come up with all kinds of crazy ideas, but we need to be thankful, and especially in our prayers. You know, Paul says in Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and as supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will do what? It'll guard your mind in your heart. And that's true, isn't it? You know, I don't know who taught me this, but I always like to thank the Lord for something. Regardless of what I'm praying about, I want to thank him for what he has done. And that's what Paul says here. First of all, prayer, the priority, but our prayers should include thanksgiving. And this thanksgiving and these prayers and this supplication, who should it be for? All men, for everyone. You know, it's interesting, there's a little word here. It's found six times, and I want us to notice the number of times it comes up. We've already seen it twice here. In two times in verse 1, first of all, and for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now, who all does that include? Well, that includes, what does the word all include? Everyone, doesn't it? I mean, it includes praying for the ones that we don't like. It includes praying for the ones that we may not agree with the decision they make. It includes praying for the ones that you don't think are qualified to be in the position they're in. It's everyone in it. You need to be praying for them. And you'll see what God does in their lives when we do that. Notice who he says we should be praying for. First of all men. And the word men there, it's not gender specific. It means all of men and women. And we'll see that three times here. It is not gender specific. It's for everyone. He says for kings and for all that are in authority. And look at the purpose. That we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Isn't that what we want? How many of you, I mean, I heard the most incredible thing this week. It's taken stealing to a whole new level for me. I have never in all of my life heard of anyone stealing the tailgate off of a truck. Have you ever heard anything that bad? Why wouldn't they take the whole truck? why would... Do you see that? I can remember back when I was a little fella, and that was 4 or 5 years ago. We would go to town. Dad would go to town every Thursday. He got paid, and that would be the day he would go to town. And we'd get groceries or whatever. But Dad would drive right into the downtown area. We'd all get out of the car and left the keys in the car. I remember the door at the house was never locked. Anytime, all you had to do is knock on the door and come on in. No problem. Have you been places like that? Now, how many people do you see who leave the keys in the car? No one does it today. The most important resource on your car now is the locks. And everybody wants to make sure the locks work. How about your house? About 3 years ago, we drove home. We went to the YMCA that morning and had a little exercise and came home. Gone about an hour. Came home and the back door had been kicked into our house. Someone had been in. We think they had been into the house and were actually in it when we drove up. Because we went in and they had jerked all the drawers out in our bedroom. They had done all kinds of things but didn't take anything. And we think that we drove up in the back and they walked out the front door and when we pulled up. Anyway, we called the police. We've been very conscious about security since then. For months, I could just drive up in the backyard, and the first thing that would pop in my mind, look at the back door. Make sure the back door hadn't been kicked in. But we got a new back door out of the deal. The insurance company gave us $600, and the door had some rust on it, so we got a new door out of it. But you get the point, right? What did he say that we need to be praying about? We need to be praying for all of these individuals in leadership, governmental and in church, so that we can lead what kind of a lifestyle? A quiet and a peaceful lifestyle. Isn't that what we want? Wouldn't it be great to be able to just leave your door unlocked at nights and not have to worry? You know, it's interesting. My son in Africa, I don't know if this is a part of the system or not where he lives at in Senegal. If they leave the house for a while, he's got a guy he has to call to come and guard the house while they're gone. I think it would be easier if the neighborhood got together and hired a policeman just to stay in the neighborhood all the time. But what if you lived in that environment where if you leave your house, you had to call a security guard to come and to sit on your front porch while you're gone? We don't want that kind of a lifestyle, do we? But you know what? The further we get away from God, that's where we're going to end up. That's where we're going to end up. Look at thinking about a quiet and a peaceful lifestyle. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. It's easier said than done. Look at verse 11. It says this. He says, and that you study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Does that mean that you there's a book that you read and you study, and as a result of that, you'll have a quiet spirit? How many times have you seen the Word of God do that in your heart and in your life? Where you're frustrated? You need some peace of mind, and you get in the Word of God, and it seems like all of a sudden you got a passage of Scripture that just jumps off the page at you. It's having a quietness, that inner peaceful tranquility that we all want. We have to work at it, don't we? We have to work at it. You know, it's interesting, my daughter, I love her very much. She travels all over the world and does computerizing of libraries. And she just left in January, went to Rwanda, worked on a library there, and then went to Lebanon. And I was reminding her, I said, now, Lauren, honey, you know where Lebanon is at. It's between Syria and Israel. And they're talking about dropping bombs on each other. And if Iraq gets out of hand, they're going to drop a nuclear weapon on them. I don't know if it's safe for you to go to Lebanon right now. And I needed some quietness. I needed some peace. But you know what? She said, Dad, I'm just as safe in Lebanon as I am in Reedsville. If God is behind what I'm doing and he's leading and guiding me, I'm just as safe there as I would be here. You know what? I was so worried about her going to Lebanon and all the possibilities of what could happen to her there. You know, the best place and where she's had the most exciting time in all of her travels? Lebanon. The Lord used what at one time I thought could be a hindrance, and she could get hurt. And turn it into one of the best places she's ever been. That's what we want in it. We want to have that inner peaceful life that we can realize that regardless of what's going on, we've got God looking after us. But what we want, and I think the thought here is that what we want is to have our neighborhoods. We want our life. We want to have a peaceful and a quiet environment to live in with all godliness and honesty. Think about that one just for a second. All godliness and honesty. You know, isn't it amazing the average, many times I'd say the average situation you get into, when someone comes to you and is wanting to give you something, does a flag go up in your mind and you question whether they are being honest with you? When you go to purchase something and someone has got this great deal for you, 20% off just for you, right? And they've never seen you before. And yet they've got all of these. You question the honesty, don't you? You know, I think what he's saying here, what the kind of lifestyle we want is one where it's quiet, it's peaceful, and we can deal with each other just based on our word. You know, I can remember as a little boy, you'd shake hands with someone. Yes, sir. It's a deal. And you never had to worry about it. They lived up to their end of the bargain, and you lived up to your end of the bargain. Would you do that today? You'd probably be very careful about who you did that with. Today, you want a contract. I just saw recently a lady in Greensboro back home where she hired someone. They stopped by to do some construction work for her. They were going to paint her shutters, and they were going to trim a tree for her, and they were going to charge her $250. They wrote her a check. She wrote them a check for $250, and they said, we'll start immediately. They went out, saw the tree off about this high, and left, and never came back. She took what we're talking about to a whole new level, right? Now she doesn't believe and trust in anyone. But that's what we need to be praying about, isn't it? That's what we want in our life and in our society. Now, when we see that, look at verse 4. Paul takes it to another level. He says, this is the kind of environment we want. But this is what God wants. This is what God wants to happen to our society, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. All men. You know, it's interesting. Look over in chapter 4 and look at the word all again. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of who? Especially those that believe. He's the Savior of all men. But is everybody saved? Who are the ones that saved? The ones who believe. Right? You can see this so many times. Take that little word all or whole, so forth. Take, for example, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Christ Jesus is the propitiation not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You need to take all of these verses that I just quoted to you and put a chain reference in your Bible. 2 Peter 3:9, this verse here, 2:6, 4:10. And so if someone tries to tell you that there was such a thing as limited atonement, Christ only died for the elect, what do these verses tell us? Christ died for the whole world, didn't he? But who gets to benefit from it? Does that mean that everybody's saved? It's the whosoever's that's willing to come. They're the ones who are saved. But the provision is there for everybody. Okay? God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And look, we'll just continue that thought, but then we'll back up. Who gave himself a ransom for how many? For all. You see that word all? Pray, first of all, pray for all men, all godliness. God wants to have all men saved. He gave his son a ransom for all. That's everybody, isn't it? That's everybody. He became the price, the payment for our sins. But back up, Paul is talking about Christ being a mediator. He says in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Thank you, brother. One mediator. What does a mediator do? You know, I think today we need some mediators in families. We need mediators in churches. Just in the last month or so, I've been talking to a brother who is just devastated about what's going on in his life, the way he's being treated, and he lives so far away, and I've recommended, is there somebody that could come in that would be neutral and sit down with both parties and allow a fruitful discussion where you're not pointing at each other? And your goal is to rectify the problem, not to make the problem worse. Well, that's what a good mediator does. A good mediator comes in and listens to both sides of the story. And maybe in some cases they might make a recommendation. This is the way you solve the problem. I remember back in the 60s, I was in Vietnam in the war. And I remember Henry Kissinger back in the 70s after I got out. They were trying to have a discussion, and he became the mediator. I believe, if I recall correctly, they had the meeting in France. And you know what? They couldn't decide whether they could sit at a round table or a square table. That was the big issue. What kind of table do we sit at? Now, what kind of a work is a mediator going to do in a situation where you've got two groups of people and they can't even decide what kind of table to sit at? You're not going anywhere, are you? You know, it's interesting if we take this concept of a mediator. Job saw the need of a mediator, didn't he? You remember, if we were to go back in the book of Job, we'll see that there Job asked that one might be able to take the hand of God, and one would be able to take his hand, and that he would be able to bring the two together, and that they would be able to talk. Now that's what a good mediator does, isn't it? A mediator is one who will come and do that work. Usually, most mediatorial works like that, he sees the problem. This one says, this is the problem. And this one, well, let's just take this problem that we had. We needed a mediator, didn't we? What did God say that the problem was? All have sinned and come short of my glory. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of their sin is death. Okay, what's your defense? I have no defense. My mouth has been stopped. I'm guilty. Okay, case closed. He's right and you're wrong. Is that the way our mediator did it? What our mediator did, he said, yes, they are wrong. They're all sinners. But would you allow me to pay the debt that they owe? Would you allow me to go to earth and become a man and live a sinless, spotless, perfect life? And would you allow me to be crucified for that dirty, rotten bunch of scoundrels? He probably didn't use those words. But you get the point, right? Have you ever heard of a mediator doing that? Wouldn't it be great if we had a mediator that could do that in society? Say, okay, here's the problem, here's the problem. You owe him $1 million? Okay, I'll pay your debt for you. Everybody wants him to come as your mediator, right? Well, that's exactly what Christ did. And that's the kind of mediator that he was between God and us. a perfect mediator who not only saw the problem, but resolved the problem. What a plan. What a plan. Now, let's continue with this topic here, and we'll look at, we're about to run out of time. I may have already run out of time. But let's look at verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray. Now, it's interesting, we've got the word men in verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, and it's not gender specific. In other words, we make prayer for all men. There the thought is for all mankind. God wants all men to be saved. There the thought is all mankind. Christ became a mediator for all men. There's the thought of male and female. But in verse 8, the Greek word is gender specific. And it means men, means men. Now, what is he saying here? I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, this is one of the passages, and we'll look at it tomorrow. We'll continue in verse 9. But when we come together and the body is together, the body of believers, the church is together, who leads in prayer? It's the men. And this is the passage that gives us clear teaching that the men are the ones to lead in prayer. You know, I know this is true in my own marriage. My wife is a tremendous prayer warrior. And that's something she got from her dad, I believe. And he was a real prayer warrior. If you were to compare my prayers to my wife's prayers, you'd say, she ought to be the one leading in prayer, not you. And probably some of you men in the audience could say, yes, my mother should be the one leading in prayer, not me, or my, the same scenario that I've got, right? But you know what? God has orchestrated in the family, in society, in church. He's got, I think, a plan for us. And I think men have a tendency that if the women do it, what do the men usually do? They'll sit on the sideline and do nothing, right? I remember when I was in the business world, a girl who was a dispatcher for our company, her husband was a technician, and we were good friends with the two of them. And she was telling me about how great her church was. And she had a lady pastor. And she told me about all of the great things they were doing. And I remember asking her, I said, you know, it's good to hear what you're excited about. I said, what part do the men play in your meeting? Her face changed. She said, you can't get those scoundrels to do anything. All they do is sit. They won't say anything or do anything. Well, you know what? I hate to say it, but that's the way men are. When men don't take their place, what'll happen? We see it in the book of Isaiah. What'll God raise up to rule over us? Children and men and women. And in many cases, it's like today in the United States. Some of the best politicians we've got are the women. And most people will trust a woman over a man in politics today. Why is that? She's really more qualified than he is. But what's the real problem? The men are not doing their job. The men are not doing their job. And so let me challenge each of us men that we need to take our role. My wife challenges me that quite frequently, that I need to do that. He says, but men ought to be the ones leading in prayer when we come together in the church. How about at home? I personally think that at home, you know, the women ought to pray. I think the men and the family ought to pray together. But look at, he gives some qualifications. Lifting up holy hands. Now, when's the last time you were in a prayer meeting when the men stood up to pray and they held their hands up like that? Do you remember ever seeing that? You don't remember it, do you? I can remember. Some of you might know the name Harold McKay. Harold McKay was one of the best teachers. He moved to North Carolina from this very area here back in the 40s, I believe it was, and was preaching at Shannon Hills Chapel when I got saved. And I remember one night he was closing and he was praying, and I don't know why, but I opened my eyes and looked up, and guess what he was doing? Mr. McKay was standing there with his hands like that, praying and lifting up the audience to the Lord. And I thought, he's doing what, but he doesn't call any attention to it. You know, if we have to bring attention to it, then I think we're wrong. But when you think about prayer like that, you know, you can look through Scripture and you don't see a specific pattern for your posture. There is a posture, though, of the heart. Right? The heart has got to have the right condition for the prayer. So it doesn't matter, and I can show you in Scripture where people are standing with outstretched arms. They're kneeling, they're standing, they're sitting, they're bowing their head, they're lifting up their eyes, they're falling on the ground. And probably the best known prayer is the guy walking on water. And he had a real quick, short prayer. And he raised up his hands. Right? But the point being is, it's not the posture of the body. And I think we do need to do things decently and in order. But the posture God is looking for is on the heart. And look at, there's two things that he gives as qualifiers. Without wrath and doubting. Without wrath. Now, suppose you're praying and wrath is in your heart. You're coming to the Lord. What should you do? Well, it's interesting. If we come to worship in Matthew chapter 5, you come and you've got your gift and you're coming to the altar and you remember, yeah, I'm mad at this person. What are you supposed to do? And go and be reconciled to your brother. Now think about that. How invigorating, how powerful would our prayer meetings be and our worship meetings if it was done and all the relationships in the local church were in order and it was being done without wrath? What would be the result? I think we'd see the Lord do some great things in our midst. And you know what? That's the kind of environment everybody would love to be a part of, isn't it? And you'll see God will drop new babies in a situation like that. Would you leave a newborn baby in a situation where they can't get along? You wouldn't want that group to adopt your baby, would you? But if you've got a family that loves one another, gets along with one another, works together, does it, that's kind of, oh yeah, you can keep my child. You know, there were certain families that we didn't let our kids go and spend the night with kids. If we saw that family as dysfunctional, not raising their kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, you know, they could play together in games and do whatever that was going on, but we didn't. Let our kids go there and be a part of that. It's the same thing with God, isn't it? And when we are a good, happy family working together, loving one another and caring for one another, what does he do? Oh, they take care of my children. here's a newborn babe. I'll just put him right there. That's how it works, isn't it? And he says, without wrath, we should do that. And without doubting. Without doubting. James talks about a double-minded person. And he's like a wave. And, you know, he's tossed by the wind. He just goes wherever the wind takes him. Right? And he says there, he says, let not that man, the one who's being tossed to and fro, don't let him think he's going to get anything from the Lord. The Lord's not going to answer his prayer. Because he really doesn't believe that I'm capable of doing it. So it's very important, isn't it? Very important that when we pray, and again, ladies, even though in a situation like this, the men would lead in prayer. But that doesn't mean that you don't pray. And you have the same responsibility as the men have. That when you pray, you do it without wrath. Relationships are in order. And you do it without doubting. You're actually trusting God to take care of or to help you in the situation that you're praying about. And God is honored in those situations. Isn't it great when we can come together and share situations where God answered these prayers? It's great to see. It's great to see. This assembly that I was just telling you about, I went. They asked me to come up and to talk to this young man who just got saved a month ago. His grandmother brought him to church when he was a little boy. He got away from the Lord. He's 25 years old now, been living in sin. And he would be the last person that you would ever expect to get saved. But he came a month ago and heard the gospel. And he said, you know, I came all those years as a child and didn't understand a bit of it. But that morning it clicked. I understood it and he got saved. You can't imagine the joy in those people and the prayers to see what God's doing in and among them. And that's what God wants to do for each one of us. But we need to do it where God is being honored. We need to do it for all men. We need to do it with thanksgiving in our heart. And when we do, I think we'll see God do a work. Well, it's close to 12. Yes, sir. Okay. Let's give thanks. And if you got any questions, Randy is here. He'll be able to answer any of them. And feel free to bring your questions to him or me, either one. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks now for your word and the power of your word. We thank you, Father, that it's able to pierce into our thoughts and intents and to reveal to us the secrets of our heart. And so we thank you, Father, for how you take your word and you use it to search our hearts and to reveal to us your will. And Father, we come this morning and we thank you for this great passage of scripture that deals with prayer. And we know that we need to have a priority, first of all, of prayer. And we need to pray for all men. And we need to pray that all men would be saved and to come to a knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and to the truth. And Father, we just give you thanks now for the food we're about to partake of. We ask your blessing upon it, and we just thank you, Father, for each one that you've brought out this morning to be under the sound of the word of God. And we just give you thanks. Father, we just ask your blessing now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.